Can I again welcome everyone along to Wundy Hall Community Centre tonight? Indeed, tonight is that little bit more special in that we're going to have two different people coming to speak tonight. And we were in Duluth School earlier on today, and I had made this statement. I'm going to make it again because I think it's very, very important. I would like you just to listen for a moment because it's something that's very, very important for you to grasp. In my type of work, I would go into schools and places and I would be talking to people about the misuse of drugs. And as I was saying to the young people earlier today, I have some experience of it in that I have been taught by certain drugs education centres. And again, former drug addicts have been told of their experiences. So I can give the bare essentials and the basics about the misuse of drugs and alcohol and things like that. I've never experienced the misuse of drugs. So there's a wee part lacking there in what I can say to people. And in some instances, and rightly so, maybe some of the young people would switch off thinking, well, what does he know what he's talking about? Because he's never actually experienced it. Well, tonight we have two people who have experienced the misuse of drugs, who have been there, and today's talk have got the T-shirt, no longer want the T-shirt, have got rid of the T-shirt, and would try and warn other young people that's not a T-shirt you want. And I would want you to listen to them tonight and give them a fair hearing, because they're going to tell you of the reality and the truth of the misuse of drugs. And they're going to come at it from two different parts of the UK. One of them is from Glasgow in Scotland. One of them is from Dublin in the south of Ireland. And they are both coming today from Dublin, where they're working in the Gadarene Manor Men's Home. And they'll be telling you a wee bit about what life is like there. But in that home, there are also people from Northern Ireland. And there are people who have just recently, just in the last week, one person in particular, who has come from Northern Ireland seeking help in that home. So their knowledge is completely up to date. It's completely factual. And again, it can be checked up if somebody's not happy with what they're saying, because they're going to be here at the very end to speak to people. So I would like you just to bear that in mind, that they're not coming just to give a fairy story. And you're going to find that their both lives have intertwined, really, in the solution that they have found to their addiction. And that is in a person. It's not in a system. It's not in a human strength. It's not in the power of their own will. It's not in how hard a man they may have been, but it has actually been in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved them and delivered them from their sins. And whether or not you maybe believe that or not, that's up to you. But when you hear these people's stories, you're going to find out that's certainly their experiences. And we're here to offer you a genuine Saviour in the Lord Jesus Christ, who can indeed deliver from sin. So I'm going to ask our first speaker, that's Shane. And Shane is going to come up and tell you what the Lord has done for him.
Thanks very much for coming tonight. I want to thank the Reverend for setting this up and inviting us up. It's been a real blessing, and for Colin Gibson's family and for taking us in for the week. I've really looked after, so I want to thank us for that. I'm going to share a testimony about my life growing up and how I got messed up and on drugs and stuff, and how I got saved, how Christ took me from that life and set my feet upon the rock. As you were being told, you probably know from my accent, I'm from Dublin. I grew up a Roman Catholic. I never really went to church except for funerals and weddings and stuff. So at the early age, about 13 or 14, I started rebelling in school, not listening to the teachers, and really just wanting to do my own thing, not listening to my parents and stuff, and just wanting to hang around with the friends at the side of the street corner and stuff, and really going about my own business. I started to smoke at an early age, 14, 15, started to smoke cigarettes. I moved onto cannabis then, and I smoked cannabis for a number of years. But it didn't just stop at cannabis. It went further than that. I ended up having a few cans with the lads at the weekend. It was only a few cans, so I thought at the time it wasn't a big deal. But looking back now, I can see it was just footsteps going down and down into a life of addiction, a life of misery, a life of torture and despair. And it got deeper than that. I ended up doing ecstasy tablets. I used to go to the nightclubs, I used to go to the raves, looking for that satisfaction, which I never got. Drugs lie to you. It's a lie from the pit of hell. The devil's a liar and he's the father of it. The speaker said that last night a number of times and it really hit home. That's what the devil will do. He'll plant those seeds and say, take it, it's good for you. You'll feel better. You'll feel filled. You'll be satisfied. Well, for 10 years of my life, I tried to satisfy it with drugs and I never could. There was one thing that satisfied me, and it was Jesus Christ. But I started going to the nightclub scene, I started going to the dance scene, I started going to the raves and having my few cans and taking my ecstasy and stuff. And, you know, I was that rebellious teenager, you know. I just wasn't listening to the parents, wasn't listening to the authority in my life. As I said, I was brought up in Roman Catholic, my parents weren't Christians. You know, there was no God influence in my life at the time, there was no Bible in my house. I was really left to myself on the street. After a couple of years of being on the dance club scene, taking ecstasy and stuff like that, I was introduced to a drug called heroin. I used to only ever see it on the films, never knew much about it. I've always said that I'd never taken it. I've seen people around the estate take it, and I've always said, no, it's not for me, I'll never take it. It's a dirty drug, it's what's known as a real low-life drug. You know, I could never see myself being a drug addict. I never wanted to be a drug addict. You know, who wants to grow up and be a drug addict? You know, unless there's something seriously wrong with you, like. But I ended up trying heroin. And the first day I did try the heroin, I was addicted. I just didn't know it yet until I became dependent on it. And heroin tore my family apart, tore me apart, nearly ruined my life. I nearly lost my life over heroin a number of times. But I was 16 years of age when I first tried heroin. And that was already after many, many compromises in my life, starting off with cigarettes and going on to alcohol, as I said, and then ecstasy. But heroin was bad. Heroin really got a hold of me. It gets in, puts its roots into your heart and really gets a hold of you, really turns you into a nasty, nasty person. You're so selfish when you're on it. 17 years of age, I was addicted to heroin. Things were going really, really bad for me. My family had no trust in me. I started to steal out of my house. I started to steal from my mother, from my father. I started to rip my friends off. I was really just out for myself. It was that selfishness. Addiction, it's one of the most selfish things you can get. You can be so selfish in addiction that you're not caring about your loved ones, you're not caring about the people that you know or that have helped you in the past. You're wanting to fulfill yourself and your own need. And that's what I was doing day after day. Eventually, my parents threw me out of the house. They had no option. My mother couldn't leave the house with me in the house. Because if she had it coming back, half of the stuff would have been stolen out of the house. So that's how greedy you are. That's how selfish you are. That's how careless you are when you're addicted to a drug called heroin. It didn't just stop at heroin, let me tell you. I went on further. I ended up doing cocaine. Doing crack cocaine and taking a number of tablets every day. And I tried so many things to get off heroin. Because, as I said, I didn't want to be a drug addict, you see. I never wanted to be a drug addict. I used to run from my school. You know, I'd done Belfield and Santry, it's two big tracks down south, and I used to run from my school, I was quite a good runner. So again, I hadn't got that goal to go and be a drug addict. You know, I had a life ahead of me, but because of compromises in my life and choices that I had made, not listening to authority in my life, I ended up going down that track. But years of addiction and heroin really just ruined my life. I met a girl, we were with each other for a number of years and we had two boys together, but I was still on heroin at the time. You know, I thought I could get by in life. I was so selfish. I would take the money from my partner for the food, for the nappies, and I was just a selfish, dirty, rotten sinner. You know, I really was a bad person. You know, I'm embarrassed thinking of some of the stuff that I've done just to satisfy my addiction. But I was introduced to a substitute from the government called methadone. It's the government's answer to heroin. It'll keep you off the streets, it'll keep you clean, it'll keep you from stealing. It's a lie, it doesn't. I didn't stop using heroin when I got this methadone. I had to take methadone every day. You have to go into the chemist every single day and take this methadone, take this heroin substitute. And it's the world's answer. But the world haven't got the right answer. Jesus Christ is the only answer, and he really sets free. He set me free from it, you know. And I can almost hear some of the thoughts in the young people here today, because I've heard people say before, God set you free, yeah, right. You know, it's real, God is real. You know, God can move in your heart and really, he can save you. He not only saved me from hell, he's taken me from a life of addiction. and he's brought me up here to speak to yous. You know, he's brought me through a program. You'll hear a bit more about the program later. I've gone through a 16-month program, discipleship course, learning the Bible, stuff like that. But I was on this methadone course for a number of years. I was on this methadone course for 9 years. It didn't stop me from using heroin. I kept using the heroin. I kept taking the tablets. And I know now why, because it was that emptiness inside me that I was always trying to fill when I was a teenager. I tried to fill it with cigarettes, with alcohol, with ecstasy. Nothing really fitted it. Nothing really filled that hole inside. And heroin certainly didn't. The methadone I was taking every day didn't do it. That's why I continued to take the heroin. And it just got really bad then. Things got really, really worse. I was doing robberies. I ended up in prison over doing stupid crimes to feed me habit, to feed me drug habit. A number of years in prison, thinking would change me. I came out just as bad. But I came out with the attitude that I wanted a new life, that I didn't want that addicted lifestyle anymore. But I just couldn't break free. I tried doctors, I tried psychiatrists, but nothing seemed to have get me free. I still had that hold on me. I still had that drive inside me. That pull was still there. That desire to do the drugs was still there. And I tried so hard to break it, to get rid of it in my own power, which I couldn't. A couple of months after I got out of prison, I was living in my partner's house. We have two young boys together. I was living in my partner's house. She is also addicted to drugs now because of the lifestyle we are living. I was hanging around with all those people that were doing drugs. You know, there's a saying that we have down south in the addiction program, you go to a barber's long enough, you'll end up getting your hair cut. You know, if you hang around with people doing drugs long enough, you'll end up doing the drugs. You know, if you go to a nightclub long enough, you'll end up getting up dancing. If you hang around with people that are drinking, guess what? You'll end up drinking. Don't care how strong you are. It has that pull on you. You know, the world lies. The world says it's nice. You know, taste it. It's nice. It's okay. It's not. It's a life in the pit of hell. After a couple of months in prison, I got out and moved back in with my partner. I was still on this heroin substitute. I was still had those chains of addictions around my legs. Still couldn't walk free. My house got broken into the 4th of January 2008. Three people come in and attacked me with a sword in front of my partner. My partner was assaulted also. I nearly lost my life. I lost 3 pints of blood and I was in hospital. And again, this wasn't an unfortunate attack. It was because of the life I was living, because of the people I was dealing with. I guess that really brought me to my knees, brought me to the end of myself in hospital. Didn't want to live no more. Couldn't put my kids through the misery of seeing that strung out drug addict of a father trying to get by, trying to be a decent dad to them. Couldn't do it. I wanted to end my life, really wanted to end it. Didn't want to live anymore. I really praise God that he had his hand upon my life even back then. I look now and I see he was really drawing me in. I was invited to a program down south. The director of the program spoke here Tuesday night. He gave his testimony Tuesday night. He started a program called Reformers Anonymous. It's a ministry from a Baptist church down south. There's not many Baptist churches down south, let me tell you. I'm so blessed to have so many Bible-believing churches up here that preach straight from the Bible. They're very rare down south. Very rare. So he's so lucky to have that and blessed. But I was invited to this church meeting. I went to the church meeting and a pastor preached from a Bible. I'd never seen a Bible before, let me tell you. I've never had a Bible in my house before. Mother and father never read from a Bible. You know, we didn't get taught Bible in school. You know, it just wasn't there. That godly influence wasn't there. So I was a wee bit interested. I was desperate, remember. I was only out of hospital after being attacked. I'd have tried anything, you know. But God was really working at this stage in my life. The pastor preached on sin and the payment for sin. I realised I was a sinner after all the work, all the bad stuff I was doing. I just didn't believe that everybody in the church was sinners. You know, those Sunday morning churchgoers, they're not sinners, they're good people. You know, they pay their taxes and they work and they don't drink and don't smoke. They're good Christians. So I thought, you know. But the Bible says different. The Bible says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Let me tell you, Holy Spirit convicted. Holy Spirit, I knew if I'd have died that day, I was gone. But the scripture, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish but have everlasting life. You know, that was a step I took. I was that desperate. You know, I was really desperate for those chains to be broken in my life. I wanted to be set free. I didn't want to be walking in bondage anymore. I took a step of faith and I asked Christ to save me that day. It was the 16th of January 2008. And Christ came into my heart. I'm telling you, folks, I'm not just saying it. I was addicted to drugs. I had got those chains of addictions on me. Those chains were snapped that day, let me tell you. I was broke free. And it's not something, you know, it's not something I can explain. You need to experience it for yourself. You're unsaved in the room tonight. You need to take that step of faith. You need to really feel that Christ can come in. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't have to be heroin addiction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. You know, I felt free. I asked Christ to come into my heart and to save me. And he did. He came in. He saved me. He broke those chains of addiction. And he's working in my heart ever since. He's working in my life. I went into a program, as I said, Leighton Kelly runs a men's home. It's a 12-month program. I'm there 16 months and I graduate next week. Worked that one out. How is that 12-month program? Right? Because I made a few choices. I got put back on the program. But Tosh will talk a bit about that when he comes up. In the program, it's a hard program. But guess what? You're getting the Bible every single day. You're getting to know Jesus Christ closer every day. You're getting to get a good relationship with Christ. And over the last 16 months, I'm so close to Christ. I walk so close to God. And I know he has his hand on my life now. And I praise him so much every day for it. And you know what? I'm sold out to Christ. I'm not addicted to heroin anymore, but I'm addicted to Christ. It's a good change, I think. You know, for Christians out there that aren't sold out to Christ. I mean, 10 months ago, I had one foot in the world and one foot in spirituality, Christianity. I wanted things my way. You know, I wanted it still, the nightclubs and stuff. You know, that's pleasurable for a season, but it's a costly season. You know, there's always cost to it. I wanted one foot in that nightclub and one foot in the church. Guess what? God doesn't do bargains. God won't deal with you. God won't do bargains with you. I had to come to that decision. I'm sold out to you. Follow me as I follow Christ, the Apostle Paul said. I'm going to follow Christ. You know, he doesn't do bargains. You know, it's all or nothing with Christianity. And I just encourage those Christians that aren't sold out. It's a hard step to take, but you know what? God will bless you for it. God will truly bless you for it. Now, don't be ashamed of the gospel. So many times through the program, we go out outreaching of a Friday night. We go out outreaching. And as you can imagine, the home is in Tala where I'm brought up. We go outreaching. So I'm seeing people I've grown up with. And so hard, so many times, pride gets in there. And people say, oh, you look great. You're clean. That's great. God goes straight into the back pocket and I forget about him. I'm guilty of it. I've done it so many times. I'm sure there's Christians in here that have done it. Young person, I'm sure you've done it so many times. Do you know what? Don't be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation, Paul said. You know, just I really encourage those Christians that are 50-50. God doesn't do 50-50. It's 100%. It's all or nothing. So I thank you for listening tonight. Tosh is going to come up and give his testimony and share a wee bit about him. He's had me saying a wee bit. He's like that. I'm from Dublin and I'm saying a wee bit. So I'll hand this over to Tosh. There will be questions and answers at the end of it. So thanks for listening.
Well, how are you doing, then? My name's Tosh. First and foremost, I want to do the same as you. I want to thank the people that have really blessed their lives this week, the pastor and Colin and his family. What they've done is they've took us in and they've treated us like their own family, and for somebody like us that is, it's rare. But in Christian circles and men and women of God, that's just the normal to these people. They don't come out to get anything. They don't want anything for doing it. They just do it because they love God. And I really do thank you for the bottom of my heart. It's been a blessing. I'll just give you a quick testimony the same as Shane about my life, and as you can tell with my accent, I'm from Glasgow. And first of all, I want to say is, anything I tell you now, at this moment, it's not to glorify anything that I've done at all. I'm telling you, this was my life. What I'm about to tell you, it's a part of my life, and I'm just going to be honest with you, it's not to glorify anything that I've done, because anything that I've done in my past life, I'm ashamed of, I'm embarrassed of. I only tell people it because I want to declare the gospel and tell people what God's done in my life. I was brought up in Coatbridge. It's in Glasgow, in Scotland. I was brought up with a good family. My mother was a really good mother, she'd done everything for us. She'd five children. My dad, he was a bit of a drinker. He was an alcoholic, I could say now. But at the time, he wasn't an out-and-out alcoholic that you walk by in the streets and stuff like that. He was an alcoholic that went to the pub, and he was a respectable alcoholic, you could say, that spent his money in a pub. Well, his family was back home, and his wife was trying to provide for his family. I was brought up, as I said before, with two brothers and two sisters. My sisters and my brothers seem to do really well in life, but me, as a very young boy, I started rebelling against absolutely everything in my life, and I mean everything. I think, as I've already said, I think it was because I didn't have a real father figure in my life, even though my dad was there. He wasn't there, if you know what I mean. He was there, but he was in the pub, really, and he came home drunk. And then he went out to work, and then went in the pub and come home drunk. That was my dad, that was the way it was. I started going to primary school, and as I said, for a very young age, and I'm talking about the ages of 7, 8, 9, I started rebelling against teachers. Absolutely hated any sort of authority that was in my life. The ages of 10, 11, maybe primary 6, primary 7, I started smoking fags. Thought it was cool to smoke fags. Don't know how now, because to smell them, they're absolutely disgusting, to be honest. But I thought it was cool because I wanted to run with the crowd, and my friends were doing it, so I done it. Where I'm free, you've got to be one of the lads, you've got to be in with the crowd, you know what I mean? I'm free Glasgow, so it's really, really rough in Glasgow, so you've got to be well liked and well known, or else it's either that or you fall on the other side and you're bullied and you're, do you know what I mean? This is just the kind of place I run up in, I run about in. As I said, from a very young age, I was absolutely terrible. At primary 7, I ended up getting thrown out of school at primary 7 for setting the toilets on fire. I got matches off of the ice cream van, and I don't ask me why, I don't know. I set the toilet on fire. Do you know what I mean? And as I said, I'll keep saying it. I'm not saying this to glorify or to make it funny or anything like that. I'm saying this because this was my life. This is who I was. I hated everything to do with school. Hated it. Started smoking and all. Primary 6, primary 7. Thought it was cool. I'm your man, I'll have it. You know what I mean? That was just me. As I said, get through out of school, and then my mum had to try everything possible for the high school to take me, because they knew what I was like. I was a terror. Do you know what I mean? I was a runaway terror. And now when I think about it, I feel sorry for my mum, because my mum done absolutely everything in her power to not get me to go this way. But yeah, I kicked against her authority, and it was just what I done. I went to high school with a lot of persuasion from my mum. I went to high school, and from high school, day one, I was out to cause havoc to teachers. That was in my head. I can remember getting into high school for the pure purpose to go and be a pure nuisance. That's what I went for. So that's what I done. The teachers hated me and I hated them. That's the way it was, because I hated any sort of authority in my life. And as I said, I think it was because my father figure wasn't there in my life. He wasn't there to tell me what was right and what was wrong. First year, get free out of school. They just didn't want anything to do with me. Off, take him, he is the son of my heart with that boy's head. That's what they would say to my mum. There's something wrong with him. And they tried to get me into this D schools, and they just tried everything possible with me, man. It was, looking back on it now, as I said, I'm embarrassed about it, man. I was a fool. I mean, I really was. Eventually, with my mum again, a lot of persuasion with the school, they took me back in second year, throughout the school again, second year, take him again, we can't handle him. Again, they tried to get me into homes and list these schools, and even when they did get me into homes, I would just run away. And then the police would catch me and take me back, and I'd run away again. And that was just my life, absolutely. And then a lot of persuasion for the Strathclyde Education Board, my mum had to go and see, a lot of persuasion again and again. They took me back last time, and eventually, what I done was, I'm embarrassed to tell you. I'm going to tell you, and it's not funny. This is what I done. Eventually, I went back into school, and I was thinking the way that they wouldn't take me back. So what I done was, I tried to set a teacher on fire. That's what I done. I tried to, and see now, I feel. You know what I mean? When I'm telling you this, it makes me cringe. It makes me cringe to tell you. Do you know what I mean? And if somebody was telling me this when I was younger, I'd think it was great. Do you know what I mean? But I'm not telling you to boast it up or anything. I'm telling you because this was who I was. This was my life. This is the person I wanted to be. This is the person I wanted to strive towards. I wanted to be an absolute terror to people. So eventually they threw me out of school in third year. It would not let me back in. No chance. No way would they let me back into school. No school in Strathclyde would take me. Even List D schools now were struggling to take me because of the things I'd done. They tried to put me in homes. I wasn't allowed to sit my exams either. Never sat an exam in my life, I have. Never. They wouldn't let me sit them. And they knew I would just disrupt the class. So after that, all through school, I forgot to say, I started buzzing gas. I started buzzing glue, Tipex. Anything with solvents in it, I started buzzing it. Also started smoking hash. And I would never do these things. Like when I was growing up, I always said to myself, I'll never ever smoke hash. But I started smoking hash, started making compromises in my life. And then I would say, aye, but I'm only smoking hash. I'll never take an acid. A couple of months later, I was taking acid. And then I would say to myself, aye, come on, I'm taking acid, but I'll never take an ecchi. Not me. A couple of months later again, started taking ecchi. One day we went to a rave. A rave is a dancing you go to, and you dance to music, and you take up our drugs, and I went to an ecchi, and age of 15, I always said that I would never take heroin, ever, I would never take heroin, because heroin was for junkies, heroin was for people that sat in the street and begged money, people that were dirty, that was heroin, and I would never do it. Age of 15, I came back for a rave. And when we came back for raves, we used to take Valium and jellies. Jellies, you'll probably know them as Temazepam. I used to take them to come down off of the ecchi, and it would get me asleep. Because on ecstasy, it's an upper. You can't get to sleep, it keeps you up, your heartbeat goes. And they'd been took off the market, the Valium and the jellies. So I used to run about with the older crowd, because as of 30s, I was a bit of a lad, and they seen an opportunity to use me. Because I would do anything. I really didn't care, I would do anything, so they used me. And I went into a house one day and they were all smoking heroin. And I'd always promised that I would never smoke heroin. But that day I made a decision in my life. It was one of the worst decisions I've ever made in my life. I went into a room and there were four of them sitting. I can remember it as if it was yesterday. I went in and I said, geez, are you smoking that? And they were like, oh, you're too young, they're too young. Now, they didn't take much persuasion, let me tell you. They gave me it. Do you know what I mean? I think they were just saying I was too young to make themselves feel better. They knew they were going to give me it, and they gave me it. As Shane said, the minute he took it, he was addicted. And that was the same as me. The minute I took care of him, I was addicted. I just didn't feel it physically then. But I know now, the lifestyle it led. For ages, 15 to 16-ish, I was smoking heroin, started doing it every day. Age of 17, I was a full-blown heroin addict, injecting heroin into my body every single day, every day of the week. And no matter, I'm telling you, see, a heroin addict, or any addict, they do anything at all to get what it is they need to fulfil that hole. And you can't fulfil the hole with anything. There's a hole inside us all, and I was trying to fill up with drugs. I would walk down the street, and if I needed drugs, I wouldn't care what size you were, how big you were. It wasn't matter. If you had a chain and money on, I was taking it off you. That's just, I'm telling you. That's how strong the heroin addiction gets you. No matter who you are or where you're from, if you've got something that I want and it'll get me heroin, I'm taking it. I'm doing everything in my power to do it, and I'm doing it. Friends, through that led me into from 17 to 21, in and out of jail, in and out of jail, taking heroin, back in the jail, taking heroin, back. And by the way, every time I got out of jail, I would say to myself, I've never done that again. You know what I mean? I've learnt my lesson. Got up to court and I'd say to the judge, learnt my lesson, that'll never be me again. A couple of weeks later, I was back in court, back in the jail for doing the same things that I'd been doing previous. That led to the age of 21, and then I get the opportunity to go on methadone, as Shane was talking about. It's government. It's basically heroin, but it's for the government. It's a green liquid they give you to counteract the drugs, so you don't rattle for heroin. You have to go up to the chemist every single day. It stops you from going on holidays and all that. You have to go up every day and take it in a wee green cup. And then go home. Next day, same, take it. It just stops you from doing so much in life. I got the chance to go on that at 21. And in that time, the 45 year that I was on methadone, I never touched heroin once, not once. I was the doctor's best pupil. For me, that was something. Do you know what I mean? That was really something for me. But I really felt proud, and I felt, oh, this is absolutely amazing, man. I'm on methadone, and I was working again. I was a rough caster. My uncle employed me as a rough caster. I had a girlfriend. She was pregnant. I had a house. So really, I thought to myself, I've made it in life now. I was also selling cannabis to the whole of Coat Bridge. And Coat Bridge isn't a small area. It's a really big area. And I was supplying the whole area with cannabis. So I had money. I had absolutely everything that I thought I needed in life. And I genuinely thought to myself, world, prepare yourself, here I come. That's the attitude I had. So at the ages of 26, I fell out with my girlfriend. And I took the bank card one day. I hadn't touched heroin for 5 years. Took the bank card one day and I went away, and 20 minutes later I had a needle hanging out my arm in my mate's house, my so-called mate's house. Again, he didn't take much persuasion to get me it. All I says to him was, I'll buy your bag. So he went and scored me some heroin. And again, that led me in another year and a half of pure, hardcore addiction. And in that time, as I've told you, with Shane, he's been attacked and stuff and all, in that time, the lifestyle at Leeds, when I was in the jail, I get stabbed through the hand, and in that year and a half, I ended up, it was a drug deal that went wrong, and I got a hatchet, severed my head and hatchet in my elbow. My brother also, he ended up in a heroin addict. He had guns put to his head. This is just the lifestyle it leads you. Do you know what I mean? It's absolutely madness. But my brother, as I just told you about, he became a Christian. He went to a Christian rehab and told me that the Lord had took his addiction away from him. I was saying to myself, oh, come on, man. I seen him. I can remember him coming out of this place, and I seen him, and he came up to me. He's like, Tosh, how you doing, me man? Or giving me a cuddle and all that. And I'm saying, put the drugs out. What's the drugs? I generally thought he was on drugs, but he wasn't. It was the love of God that was in him. And I never ever experienced them like this before. I went to chapel the odd time, church the odd time. Do you know what I mean? I said it the day in school. The only time I ever seen a Bible was in the jail when I used the paper for fag papers. I used to rip the papers out of the Bible and use them for fag papers. That's what I done. Do you know what I mean? But honestly, he was telling me about God and about, and he took me to a church. And man, I was like, oh, man, this is crazy. Because I wasn't used to it. I wasn't used to people coming up and loving me. The way pastor and the way Colin is. They loved me. They showed me love. Showed me the love of God. The love of God in name, they've showed me, well, these other people were doing it in the church. And I'm saying to myself, man, these people are freaky. Do you know what I mean? Nobody's ever wanted to give me something for nothing before. Do you know what I mean? Like, I thought they were actually after my gyro or something. I thought they were after my money. Do you know what I mean? Because they were showing me love, because they were showing me attention, and they were showing me the love of God. So eventually my brother done a Christian rehab. That's how he became a Christian, and that's how he beat his drug addiction. He met the Lord, and he overcame his drug addiction because the Lord came and lived in him. So I was like, I said to myself, I gave everything else a go, may as well give this a go. Even though I did honestly think they were mental, but I didn't have anything else. I was expecting 60 months in the jail, 5.5 years, and I just didn't have anything else to offer. So I tried it, and I went into this place, and again, man, the love they showed me, man, honestly, just the love of God in these people. These people were Christians, saved Christians, that were out there reaching people for Christ. And I went to this place, and after a couple of months, I got saved. I got saved in the June 3rd, 2007, and I can honestly say, from that point, my life has dramatically changed. The day I get saved, I can remember it. I opened the window, and the trees were greener. The sky was bluer. I was glad to myself, it's happening. It's happening out there. And I can remember just sitting looking out the window for ages. Absolute ages. I phoned my mum, and I seen this plant. Honestly, it was beautiful. The plant was beautiful. I phoned my mum and said to my mum, Mum, see you next time you come up to visit me. And she's like, aye, son. I said, I've got this plant for you. Now imagine my mum. And she's like, ah, you've got a plant for me? I said, aye. I said, I want you to keep it. I want you to keep it in the house. She said, I'm going to put it in a wee hangway for you, and I'm going to give you it. And I want you to keep it in the house. My mum's saying to me, I said, are you all right, son? I'm saying, aye, I'm all right. This is a true story. I said, aye, Mum, all right, it's just this plant, it's beautiful. It's absolutely gorgeous. Let me see it. And she's like, not keep it in the house. And I said, what do you mean you're not keeping it in the house? She says, the last time you brought plants in the house, you smoked them. True story. And I was like, no. But from that point, honestly, my life has dramatically changed. Honestly, I've been a Christian now for over 2 years. I've done the programme, and God has really, really started working in my life, honestly. As you can see, and as Shane tell you, for somebody like me to be privileged to come and speak to you people, honestly, and I mean privileged, because I've just told you a part of my life, and for me that to speak to you about drugs is absolutely, do you know what I mean? It's mind-boggling, but it's nothing that I've done. Nothing at all that I've done. Me and Shane today were also in talking to kids in schools. I talked to kids back in Scotland. I've been into the jail talking to people about God, about the love of God, and about how my life has been changed because I accepted Christ as my saviour. I now work in a rehab helping people overcome their drug addiction. And again, it's no me that helps them. God just uses me as a vessel to help these people, to reach out to these people. All we do is go and get the people, bring them in, and God does the rest. God totally transforms lives. I'm absolutely blessed to see these people being turned for God. Honestly, man, it makes you emotional at times to think about what God can do for somebody. And he can do it for yous and all. And yous aren't saved. Do you know what I mean? And I know it might be a sticky subject for some people, being saved. Do you know what I mean? But really, it's not only drug addicts that need God. We all need God, people. Always. And that's just the reality, here. Yeah? We all need God. We all need to know where we're going when we die. We need to know we need to know it's important. Do you know what I mean, people? It's really important. So honestly, I just thank you so much for listening to my testimony and to Shane's testimony. And we're going to open up for any questions. The home.
We'll talk some questions and then we'll let you talk about the home, won't
we? Aye, that's cool.
Has anybody got any questions, folks? Because this is a good opportunity for you. If you want to ask a question, feel free. I'm sure somebody, because in the school it just took one person to spark it, so.
Any questions at all?
There may be any questions about the men's home, about people thinking about coming in, or anybody wanting some information on the men, Tom.
Maybe the pastor asked first. Usually people follow after that. Any questions, Pastor?
I was just thinking about temptation-wise. You know, you've been saved for a year, 2 years, 2.5 years. Is there still a temptation from time to time with the drugs, or is it a new thing, or has the Lord completely taken that away, or is it something that you struggle with? You know, I heard somebody once saying that if a man with a broken leg becomes a Christian, he's a Christian with a broken leg and he still has to deal with that, and it takes a while, but was the desire taken away immediately, or is it something that you still...
Well, I'll let Shane answer for himself. For me, it was... The first couple of weeks was hard because obviously I wasn't a Christian in that then, and I was coming off of drugs. It was hard, I was shaking, and it was hard. But I can honestly stand here as a son of God and tell you that as soon as I accepted Christ as my saviour, all desires of drugs went from me. Every single desire. For that day, I've not smoked a fag, I've not drunk, I've not took a drug, I don't swear. I read my Bible. Do you know what I mean? I want to know who God is, and I want to know why he died for me. Do you know what I mean? I just tell you what I was like. Why would God want to die for me? Do you know what I mean? So, for me, all desire was taken. It doesn't mean that I'm perfect, because I struggle in other areas, but drugs, drink, cigarettes and stuff, all desire was taken away from me.
Yeah, God can definitely change our desires. Like I said, before I went into the home, 4 or 5 days before I went into the home, so I had come off the drugs in the home, and I did desire the drugs while I was coming off them. I guess because it's that, they're that addictive, you still do desire them. But God changed my desires. I prayed and asked God to change my desires, and he certainly gave me a hatred for the drugs, and I don't be tempted at all. I don't have no desires for drugs at all. But again, it's not that I don't. It's our loving God. It's Christ in us. Any more questions?
What's the most dangerous drug?
Crack cocaine, without a doubt. We've a guy from Ballymena, I think, Robert's from Ballymena. He came down. I've tried crack cocaine before. It's the most addictive drug I've heard of, and I've seen people totally destroyed from it. It's cocaine with. They wash it up with what's called ammonia. It's pure chemical. I think that's the most addictive drug. And Robert came down from Ballymena, 7.5 stone, looking like death warmed up completely. Got 4 gallons of poison taken off his lungs when he was in hospital. Chris Killen drove him down, and now Chris and Ryan were actually afraid to drive him down in case he didn't make it in the car, how bad he was from the crack. So I definitely say from my experience, crack would be definitely
not staying in the truck. Crack or heroin, man. Two of my bad.
Is there something missing in life or what at the beginning it makes you think taking drugs in the first place?
Yeah.
You know that we know now, but it was the Lord inside us. The Lord lives in me now, and that's how all my desires away. See, there's a hole inside us. If we're not saved, there's a hole inside us. Can any of you ever remember the toys that kids used to get? See, you used to put the circle in the circle, the wee hole, and the square in the square. Well, you put a triangle in the circle, it doesn't fit, does it? That's what we were doing with our drugs. We're just trying to fill this hole with something that just wasn't fitting. But as soon as we accepted the Lord as a saviour, it just fit it. And just everything just made sense. Do you know what I mean?
I'll graduate the home next Sunday, this Sunday,
yeah.
And I'm getting full custody of my 2 boys back. I'd ask those believers to pray for the mother of my children. Her name is Rosie, and she's still caught addiction. She's still looking for answers from the world. I've an 8-year-old and a 5-year-old, 2 boys, so I'll take them back. So when I go home south, I'll start looking for a place to live in.
Now
God restores, you know, so...
I also tell you that my girlfriend was pregnant whenever I started taking methadone again. Well, I've now also got full custody of my daughter. I work in Dublin, as a lot of you know. But when I go home to Scotland, if I'm home in Scotland for 28 days, I've got my daughter for 28 days, non-stop. I take her to school, I get up in the morning, put her in a bath. It's great. Life's really good. So God's good. God can really bless it. It says in the Bible that, God will restore the years the locusts have eaten. And really, for me, and Shane, I know, because I know Shane, God's really restored every single thing in her life, and more.
And much more.
Much, much more.
Shane, will we find it hard when you go back?
I'm nervous. Not as nervous as I was coming up here to speak. I'm a bit nervous, but I'm trusting in the Lord. You know, the Lord's definitely going to lead. You know, He's our shepherd, so.
You still have support,
will you? I still have the support of the men's home and the church, and I'm hoping to be based around near the church. There's actually a plant straight across from the church. I'm wanting to be on the pastor's doorstep. But I will be a wee bit nervous. There's that wee again. He's having me saying a wee bit. I will be nervous, but I'm trusting in the Lord now.
What about your mate, Shane, was in the drugs when you're approaching him with outreach?
What
was their reaction?
Most of their reactions is, you've lost it, you're crazy. But they're so blinded, they're still caught in their addiction, they're so blinded. We do get good responses, people really can't believe. I think it's, I believe it's the glow of the Lord on our face. You know, it's that look. And we try to get them out to the program. I try to testify to them. Again, I said in my testimony so many times prior, it stopped me from walking down the street and seeing people that I've grown up with. And I'm not telling them the secret. I'm not telling them who the key is. You know, Christ is the King. I'm not telling them that. And I shouldn't be ashamed of the gospel. You know, God really dealt with me about that. And it's because we're just beggars that have filled. You know, and that's what it is. We're just, you need to be telling the other people where the field is. Yeah. You know, so I do let pride stop me a lot from witnessing to them and telling them how I got free from addiction, but God's dealt with me that, and we get quite good reaction down around the area.
Yourself?
I now work with addicts.
Yeah.
So as I said, my pals and that know I'm a Christian, do you know what I mean? They still know me as Tosh, do you know what I mean? I'm still Tosh to them. Do you know what I mean? But they really respect me and they respect what I've done, and I tell them it's nothing that I've done, but sometimes they don't see it that way. So, for me, it can be tough, do you know what I mean? But the Lord's got me talking to them and stuff, so, do you know what I mean? And I work with prostitutes and stuff when I'm back in Scotland and other addicts, and I work with addicts up in Dublin and stuff, so, as I said, the Lord's really took the desires for drugs away from me. Do you know what I mean? I'm now, when I'm working up the home, I'm about to tell you about 5 minutes or so, I'm giving people like detoxes and stuff. I'm off of the doctor. The doctor gives us them, he gives it to these people. Do you know what I mean? And before I'd have just been like that and eating them. Do you know what I mean? But now, all desire's been taken away from me for drugs. So, do you know what I mean? The Lord's really using me in it and helping people now. So I talk to my friends and stuff and the respect the person I've become. Do you know what I mean?
Does anybody else have a question? Heroin's not used for medical purposes.
Oh, right, sorry.
It's morphine. It's a derivative. It's heroin, but it's medicinally. It's done by scientists for medical purposes. It's not pure heroin.
Heroin's for the opium plant. It's an opiate. Your drug like morphine and stuff comes from the same plant. Morphine's controlled because the doctors are giving you. But heroin is out in the street and you can get it when you want, how you want, as much as you want. But in hospitals and stuff you can't. See, God's gave us these certain medicines like opium plant and that for the good. But as man, as men are, we've abused it. We've made it into a drug that the devil is now using. which is called heroin. But the doctors have gave us morphine and stuff. You know what I mean? That's all good because it's controlled. It's the way it was meant to be used. But as the other side of the coin is, it's also getting used for heroin. People that have used it and abused it, and it's now wrecking people's lives and killing people. Do you know what I mean?
Same effect, yeah.
Very similar, aye. Same very similar, effect. It makes you drowsy. And see what it is a muscle relaxer. It relaxes your muscles. So when you take it, all your muscles relax, and that's why you see addicts like this, and their head's down all the time, because their muscles are relaxing. That's how somebody will OD on heroin, because all your heart is, your heart's a muscle, and your heart beats like this. But when you take heroin, it slows it down, because it relaxes your muscle, and eventually it slows down and it just stops. And that's how somebody will OD off of heroin, because the heart will stop. It'll stop beating because your muscles are relaxed. Do you know what I mean?
Gosh.
Yeah. Giving you methadone.
Is it not morphine?
Is it not morphine?
Methadone, for somebody like you, I don't know what they gave you, but you're telling me it was methadone.
My experience in methadone is if you've never took methadone before, see, I was on like 100 milligrams of methadone, right? But I've knew people which took like 1 mil of methadone and died.
I was on a lot of depression tablets and
right.
Lots of different medication. My antibody
in all honesty, that's the first case I've ever heard that, ever.
Mm-hmm.
Because methadone is usually for one purpose, and it's to get people off of heroin. That's what the government tell you, it's to get people off heroin.
Well,
that's, in all honesty, in the circles that I've ran and how long I've knew about these things, that's the first case ever I've heard. It's, I don't know about Shane.
No, I've never heard it.
Probably Valium or Temazepam.
Could you imagine me buying chairs like this?
That's
what I was doing.
Diazepam
or
Tamazepam? Again, honestly, it's the first time I've ever heard that, ever.
In my, it's
the first time, honestly, I've ever heard of that, ever, honestly.
Can I just ask you, both of you sort of mentioned about
goes with it. You'll step on anybody's toes to make sure you're all right, to make sure you have your fix. Now, we're only talking about it today, but you know, it doesn't matter how big the person is or how well known he is, if you see an opportunity to get something off him and you've no money and you're withdrawing, you'll do it. You'll take that opportunity. Yeah.
We've been, me and Shane's been through it a few times. I know Shane, I definitely a few times for myself. And it just comes normal. It just, as I said, if you see an opportunity, as Shane said, you see an opportunity, you take it, and you think about it later. Do you know what I mean? If I seen somebody and he had money, I would take it off him. Do you know what I mean? Even if I knew he was a harder man than me or whatever, I would take it off him and then just try and avoid him in the future. Do you know what I mean? That's what I would do.
It's that selfishness that goes with it. You know, even if you try not to get into trouble, trouble just comes with it.
It's just as the life you lead is absolutely selfish. I still have my family, still have my mother, still have my father. Do you know what I mean? I still have my sister. Do you know what I mean? You just live a life, as Shane said, the day in a bubble. And that's all you're worried about is what you're going to get, and then you're away and you're tucked away, and then you're away, what you're going to get. Don't care about other people. Shane made a good point today. Me and Shane have buried a lot of friends through drugs and through violence. And we've stood there as the coffin's been going down, and not a bit of emotion, nothing, because that's what drugs do to you. They just tear you all emotions. You don't care. You don't care about nothing. Let your hair grow long, and you know what I mean? Why do you let your hair grow long? Because a haircut costs money, and you need the money for your drugs more than you do a haircut. That's just the life it ends up. Like, you end up, don't care about anything else. You know what I mean?
Time's nearly gone. Could just, what we want to do for 5 minutes, just if you don't mind, could you give everybody a wee rundown of a day in the home in the men's room, so they get a picture in their minds of what it's like when someone comes in here from the street looking a solution to their addiction, looking to find the answer to their problems. What happens?
As I tell you before, I now work in a rehabilitation centre, a Christian rehabilitation centre. It's in Dublin. Shane's just about to graduate next week. Praise God. give you a quick day. As soon as the addict comes in off the street, that day, when they walk in the gates, they have to stop smoking, they have to stop drinking, they have to stop taking drugs, they have to stop swearing, they have to stop reading the paper, they can't watch the telly, they can't have any mobile phones, they can't listen to radio. I'll tell you the reason why we do that. The reason why we do that is because, imagine an addict rattling, going through the motions of coming off of drugs, and they've got a mobile phone with them. The first thing they're going to do is phone a dealer. That's what I would have done. And the dealer would have brought it up to the door. So that's the reason why we're quite strict on stuff like mobile phones and that. The tellies and stuff, we don't let them watch tellies because there's tons of drugs and stuff on telly now. Do you know what I mean? And it's just totally false. Like, we don't want addicts again coming off of drugs and turning the telly on and there's somebody taking drugs on the telly. It's just not practical. We also believe that the telly lies to you. Do you know what I mean? I'm sure you're all familiar with EastEnders. You all know EastEnders and you all think nothing's a matter of EastEnders. I was the same as yous. But see, if you look at it like this, EastEnders, every single episode without fail, they're all in the pub. But yet none of them have got an alcohol addiction. That just doesn't harm people. Do you know what I mean? If you're in the pub every single day and you're spending all your money on the pub, it's because you've got an alcohol addiction. Also, most of them that sit in the Queen Vic, because I used to watch it, they don't work. Do you know what I mean? That's just not reality, people. You've got to go out and work and provide for your family. You can't go and spend all your money in the pub. Do you know what I mean? It's just daft things like that is why we don't let people watch the telly and stuff. A normal day in the home for 6 to 7, the guys got up at 6 o'clock every single morning. No questions. They've got to be up at 6 o'clock every morning. For 6 o'clock to 7 o'clock, they clean their rooms. They clean their rooms. The floors have got to be swept. They've got to be mopped. The dusting's got to be done. The skittings have got to be dusted. Their clothes have got to be put away. The light bulb's got to be dusted. If not, if we find anything like that, they get disciplined for it. The guys will get disciplined. The reason we do that quickly is because when the guys finish the programmes, we want them to be able to get up early and go and work and provide for their families. You've got to get up and go and provide for your family. You've got to get up early, people. Do you know what I mean? You've got to go out and work. So that's the reason why we try and get that into the guys. From 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock, the guys go in every morning and read their Bibles for an hour. Again, the reason for that is because we believe the answer's in the Bible. It's a Christian-based, Bible-believing programme. So that is the reason why we ask them to read the Bible. And you get to find the guys actually start enjoying it and start reading the Bible in their own spare time. from 8 o'clock to 8:30, the guys get their breakfast. Because we've got to feed them. The guys get their breakfast. From 8:30 to 9:30, the guys have got to clean the whole house. And again, it's got to be spotless up to our standards. It's got to be dusting, beds, everything. You've got the whole house, toilets. It's got to be spotless. For 9:30, usually about 11:45, maybe 10:15 to 11:45, we have a class. We have somebody coming in every single day and teaching the guys on the Bible, or teaching the guys on, some of them have never read before, or are fairly out of school very early, so they can't read or write. So we've got an English teacher comes in and teaches the guys. That leads us up to 11:45. To 11:45 to 12:30, we have our lunch. From 12:30 to 5:00, the guys go out and work every single day. Again, no questions. I think it's obvious why we do that. Because we want the guys to be able to go out and provide for their families. From 5:00 to 5:30, they get their showers, and then they have dinner. Then they get maybe 30 minutes to themselves. And then every night again, we have a class. Every night again, on Bible studies or English or things that the guys need. The only times we don't have class are a Sunday night, a Friday night, and a Wednesday night. The reason we don't have it on a Sunday night is because we're at church every Sunday night. We're also at church every Sunday morning for 3 hours, 2.5 hours on a Sunday morning, 2 hours on a Sunday night. We're at church on a Wednesday night for 2 hours. We don't do it on a Friday night because, as Shane already mentioned, we're on an outreach and try and reach out to the addicted. And then every single night, the guys, we have a prayer every night at 9:45 to 10:00, and just thank the Lord for getting us through another day. And then we go to bed and do it all again the next day.